Before you point your finger, make sure your hands are clean. Those who live in glass houses shouldn't throw rocks. These are just two examples of the many ways we like to say, don't judge others. And yet, it seems so hard not to judge others. Sometimes, I'll find myself saying something negative about someone, feel bad about it, make a pledge to be more accepting, and then by noon, I am silently observing things about strangers on the bus and getting annoyed by them. I don't even know them. I don't know anything about them. We find ourselves judging others for their behavior or appearance, while we judge ourselves by our intentions. While someone barreling through an intersection deserves to be yelled at, we find it harsh to be criticized if, while we're driving, we forget to turn on our signals. Why do we feel we have the privilege to judge others who we do not even know based on their actions? Well, we justify our own actions with what we were really thinking. It's okay for us to forget to turn on our signals once in a while, because every other time we're good drivers. But that one instance says nothing about the people who we really are. That other guy in the intersection, though, was definitely a bad person, with no consideration for others. Going back to our scripture reading from Matthew, this isn't to say that you can take the log out of your own eye and go look at others with clear eyes to criticize the speck in theirs. If this is the case, the log is probably not out yet. Once we focus on loving and improving ourselves, it's much easier to look at others with compassion, despite how many logs or specks might somehow be stuck in their eyes. Mother Teresa said, "If you judge people, you have no time to love them." As decent human beings, regardless of religious beliefs or disbeliefs, we should treat everyone with kindness and compassion, even if they give us a really good reason not to. As Christians, we should cherish what makes others different from ourselves and try to see things in a different perspective once in a while. We have to recognize the times that we are wrong too, because that is always a possibility. After all, it's not a terrible thing to admit that we are not perfect. Humility is what makes us real.
The term hypocrite is not a title that most people would enjoy having. However, it seems that in today's world, it is a title that is increasingly applicable. Everyday situations are riddled with people who will judge others for clothing, jobs, or other accessories, and are also filled with people who will try and push their opinions about things on others. People who judge for the cars that others drive, for the color of others' skin, or even others' sexual orientation, sadly, don't take the time to get to know the person on the inside, and only make their evaluations based on outward appearances. However, in a fairly contrasting viewpoint, people who act differently from how they speak, hypocrites, take a lot of heat in response of their actions. Matthew and James warn us against being hypocrites and remind us that we have no right in judging others. Instead, we ought to free ourselves of our own hypocrisy and our judgment against those who are different from us. While this seems like an easy concept to grasp or an easy task to complete, the action isn't so easy for people to do. While some might consider The Man in the Mirror just a song performed by Michael Jackson, I would like us to consider another understanding of the person in the mirror today as a representation of how we ourselves act around others. The person in the mirror is one who, no matter where we are, will exist and can be summoned on command. While they will, and have, forever shown us our qualities that we put forward, their appearance will never be satisfying. Let us also consider the person in the mirror more literally. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see yourself as too big, too thin? Do you see maybe too many gray hairs, or maybe not even enough hair? Some people will see the person in the mirror as a bigger-than-life person, and will almost pay so much attention to their appearance that it becomes more similar to worship than admiration. The Matthew and James texts are suggesting that we look at something deeper, not just what we see in our physical selves when we look in the mirror, or how we want others to see us. Keeping hypocrisy out of our lives is a possible, yet surprisingly challenging task. But in order to do so, we must give ourselves daily checks to make sure that our own person in the mirror is really the reflection that we want it to be. James said that before we offer our help to others, we should take a step back and make sure that we are being the best people that we can be. This is saying that if we happen to walk away from the mirror and forget who we are not doers of the word. But if we remember that we are God's children, and we remember that others are God's children too, we can remember that there is a good in all of us. This will not only help ourselves, it will in addition help others around us, because once we take responsibility for our own actions, and once we can feel that what we are doing is the right thing to do, then we will be able to more efficiently and more effectively help others around us. Matthew's comparison of taking the log out of our own eye before taking the speck out of our neighbor's eye not only speaks directly to avoiding hypocrisy, it also confirms the aforementioned statement in that if we want to help others as best we can, we must first clear out our own problems so that we can aid others with 100% of our efforts. Personally, my man in the mirror is someone that I try to check up on every day. 18 years of church and lessons has taught me that by helping others out, I can be the best person that I can be. And by listening to James and Matthew, I have learned that sometimes the best way to help others is taking a step back and helping myself out first.
In October, my math teacher, Mr. Corfoot, told our class a story about his utter disdain for his recent dinner guests, who brought unappetizing food and had terrible manners. Worst of all, they made unforgivably dull conversation. He revealed all of the sordid details, lingering with evident glee over moments deemed especially worthy of scorn, including one guest's impassioned complaint about an inauspicious horoscope. Mr. Corfoot may sound like a petty, tactless bore, but he is not. He is thoroughly thoughtful. He shows his genuine care for students in everything from exhaustive AP preparation to some helpful dating advice. Mr. Corfoot's lapse into undue judgment illustrates a frustrating reality. It is impossible not to form some opinion of people we encounter. We are constantly judging those around us, and frankly, negative judgments are often the easiest to make. Mr. Corfoot came back from winter break with a New Year's resolution. He was going to make an effort to be less judgmental. Whenever he found himself belittling someone, he planned to take a moment to consider. If his judgment proved unfounded, he would ignore it. This is my advice. It is impossible not to judge the people around you, but try not to let the judgments affect the way you treat them. Doing so requires only a little commitment on your part to be less hasty, and it will improve your ability to be a doer of the word instead of just a hearer.
The letter of James tells us to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like. In my town, this has been a hard year for a lot of people. A very hard year for some. People I know went through all kinds of trouble and trauma. The economy hit their families. Crisis after crisis. And cancer. Seemed like cancer was everywhere. A friend's mother diagnosed with cancer. Another friend's mother died of cancer. Another kid's mother had died the year before of cancer. The mother of one of my teachers died of cancer. The school superintendent died of cancer. One night a couple of months ago, as I was going through a litany of terrible things that had happened to my peers with my dad, he stopped me and he said, "Man, it's just raining bad out there, isn't it?" Now, he did not say bad. He said something else. But I think we all understand what he meant. There is a profane, a vulgar quality to the bad things that happen to people. Life can be ugly, and we need words to communicate that level of ugliness. Where does God fit into that? Some say that it's all part of God's will, that it's all a test for us mortals. They claim that God controls everything in our lives and causes suffering to test us. Well, if this is the answer, then I ought to stop coming to worship. If we are indeed God's children, then what sort of heavenly father would intentionally put my community through the hell that death and disease has put them through? Not any God I would worship. So I'm going to assume that God's place is not to control everything. The reading from the letter of James tells us very clearly how God fits into this. James, and Matthew 2 for that matter, tells us to get out and go, to be better people, to make the world a better place. This is good. This is very good. Though they're hard to put into practice, these ideas are straightforward and easy to understand. Be doers, not just hearers, of the word. But these instructions seem to do me very little good when I'm trying to deal with all these bad things around me. What does it mean, anyway, to be a doer of the word when my best friend has just lost her mother to cancer? What does doer of the word even mean? How is that going to make anyone's suffering any easier? Could you all do something for me? Could everyone turn and look at the person sitting next to you? Make eye contact with them. If there's no one next to you, just find someone and make eye contact with them. Now, you don't know, but that person may have just lost his job last week, and he has no clue how he's going to pay the rent. Or maybe she lost a loved one last month, and she's grieving. Or maybe they look in the mirror every day, and they are disappointed by what they see. The person sitting next to you right now could be carrying a 2-ton load, and you might have no idea. Surely we agree that bad things will happen. And surely we agree that it is impossible not to feel sad, angry, frustrated when those bad things do happen. And try as we might, those feelings will come. This is part of what makes us human. But what shall we do after we first feel sad? If James is right, then we shall recognize our common lot on this planet, in this country, in this church, and share our neighbor's pain, and help each other move beyond it. This will make us doers of the word. That person you made eye contact with, they are God's rod and staff, just as you are. God is not up here in the chancel, or up among the stars, or even down in the earth under our feet. She is in the pew, right next to you. James is not mainly speaking to the troubled, he is addressing the blessed, the less burdened among us. He is telling the relatively unafflicted among us to go out and support those among us who are in pain. Be the rod and the staff to comfort them. That is how we will make a change. That is how we will make the world a better place. We will look in the mirror. We will not forget what we are like, and we will come away knowing that we are God's children, messengers, and hands in this world of sufferings and joys. And we will know that we must not falter in these duties. We will hold each other together when times are bad, and we will lift each other up in times of joy. That is how we will be doers of the word. That is how. Amen.